And who are we really that God would give us such grace to allow us to be used by Him, to call us out, and to work His marvelous grace and salvation in our life for His glory. I mean, we should be in awe of the glory of God for who He is and who He's made us to be in His image. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles today to Luke chapter 10. Again, for the third week, we're looking at one verse, Luke 10, verse 2. And that is the mission, that is the cry of our heart for this year as a church family, that we would be laborers, we'd be laborers in God's harvest. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And today I want us to focus on the prayer of the harvest, the prayer of the harvest. I want to, again, set the context. What's going on here? Why did Jesus say what He said here in Luke 10, 2? Let's go ahead and read that verse together. It says, "Then He said to them, the harvest truly is what? It's great. Some of yours may say the harvest truly is plentiful. Same thing. But the laborers are few." And then he asks us, Jesus asks us, consider this, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Now, just setting the context, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has reached a point in His ministry where His sights are now set on the final place, Jerusalem. And much of His ministry has been accomplished in areas like Nazareth or areas like Galilee or Jericho or Capernaum, Bethsaida, all kinds of places. But now Jesus is looking to Jerusalem. And remember, the reason He's looking to Jerusalem is because this is where He would die for our sins. This is where Christ would give the greatest gift, the gift of salvation to all the world through His death on the cross. And so Christ had ministered all over Israel at this point, but now His eyes are set on Jerusalem, and this is the place where Jesus would ultimately give His life for salvation, for our salvation. Now, Christ was not going to be sidetracked By this calling on His life, by this purpose that He had in His life. And so He would not lose sight of Jerusalem from here on out. And Luke 9 and 10, he's making His way to Jerusalem. He came to give His life, and that's what he was going to do. But on the way to Jerusalem, he had a following. A lot of times we think that Jesus just had the 12, and that's not the case. There were at least 70 others who were following Jesus at this time. And so Jesus calls the 70 disciples to go two by two into surrounding villages and cities among people. And they were going, if you look in Luke chapter 9, they were going to proclaim the gospel, the kingdom. And they were called and sent to go and proclaim this message and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And one thing that I didn't notice until studying this passage earlier this week, one thing I did not notice would have been verse 1 when He says, you're going before me, you're going before me to places where I'm about to go. So I look at it this way. These disciples were going into these towns and into these cities setting the tone for Christ who was going to come. And so he sends them out before, and He says, the harvest truly is great. That's the potential, okay? The harvest truly is great. That's the potential. But He says, the laborers are few. So there are some problems. There are some obstacles that they have to overcome. I want to recap. Jesus saw the potential. He saw the potential. I was with a fine group of men and women and children yesterday. I've got a picture of our group. Some of our Sunday school class and William Mills tagged along with us too. He's the hardest worker out of all of us, but he also kept us straight too. But William and us, we all went to Cross Life Church in Spencer, North Carolina, just a couple hours away, and we went to serve there with their pastor, who's also my youngest brother Thomas, and he's got a church plant there, brand new church, about 6 to 8 months old or so. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And so we were in a building. We were in a building that was probably built in the 50s. Okay, and so a massive building. I think they had more room on one floor. They had like 3 or 4 floors. They had more room on one floor than I think we have in our whole building. I mean, they have all this space, and they are a new church in an area that is some 70% unreached. And you know, very much like Polk County, actually. And so we were serving alongside of them. We painted some, and the children that they helped upstairs. They were cleaning out some rooms and making some children's areas ready for children. But I'll tell you, my brother sees the potential there in Spencer. He sees the potential for God to do a great work. And I got to thinking about this group being there in that little town in North Carolina. And I thought about Jesus. Jesus saw the same thing when he went town to town, city to city, village to village. Jesus saw potential. He saw souls to be saved. He saw whole families being brought to the kingdom of God. He saw an eternal standing from an eternal perspective. He saw lives that could be changed for forever. So the harvest is great, he says. And even so today, is not the harvest great in Polk County, right? It's great in North Carolina. It's greater beyond North Carolina. The harvest truly is great. But then there's a problem, though. He says what the problem is. The laborers are few. There's this great harvest. There are lots of souls to be saved, and the harvest is ready. The fields are white for the harvest. The harvest is ready. But he says the laborers are few. There's loads of work to do, a great harvest to reap, so much potential, but there is a shortage on laborers. And last Sunday, I shared with you about excuses that we make as to why we don't engage the harvest. But I also gave you some escapes that God gives us to every excuse that we may offer to him. I was actually very excited and pleased and overjoyed. And I hope that it was Holy Spirit conviction, okay? I hope it's conviction and not guilt. But there have been some people this week that have stepped up, like, just out of nowhere, you know, that they said they want to be involved with this or they want to be involved with that. And I was excited about that. Maybe last week it just reminded us that, yes, the laborers are few, and we've all got a place to serve and a place to belong. And there really are no excuses. The harvest is great. And so there are many things to do. There are many opportunities for us to engage in ministry. There are many opportunities for us to share about Christ. There are many opportunities for us to lead in making disciples and praying for one another, encouraging one another. It's wonderful. And so Jesus shows us the potential of the harvest. He shows us the problems of the harvest. But then he says for the disciples to do something. To do something. And he doesn't, and notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't just send them out. He doesn't just say the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. There's something they need to do. What does he ask them to do? They need to pray. They need to pray. And that's where we are today in verse 2. Verse 2, the last part, he says, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is foundational. There are five messages in this series. There's a reason that this message is number 3 and 5. It's right here in the middle. This is a central foundational message to the mission of our church, the purpose of our church, for the reaping of the harvest. And this is what we need to remember. We've got to remember who we pray to and what we should pray for and how we're to pray and when we're to pray and why we're to pray. For I'm afraid that if we abandon this principle, if we abandon prayer, if we do not pray for God to move, if we do not rely totally on God to bring out this harvest and to reap this harvest, we will encounter many more problems. We must not abandon prayer. We must not abandon prayer. That's why Jesus doesn't just say the harvest is plentiful or great and the laborers are few, you go get them. No, he stops and he says, therefore pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It was Ian Bounds who said, this is not a praying age. And he lived a generation or two before us. But he said, this is not a praying age. This is an age of great activity, of great movements, but one in which the tendency is very strong to stress the seen and the material and to neglect and discount the unseen and the spiritual. Midway, I want to be opposite. I want to value. Value what is unseen, don't you? I want to value and prioritize that which is spiritual, and I'd much rather neglect what is material and what is seen versus what God can do versus what I can do. When I was praying for direction and vision for our church family early last year, I considered our past. When, you know, this the vision we have for this year, the things that we're going to do and we're seeking to do, I considered our past, our story as a church. I find myself as a pastor of a church that has been here for 79 years this May. 79 years, and I want to honor the history of our church, and I want to honor the heritage of our church. And one of the defining marks of Midway Baptist Church is that we are a praying church. We are a praying church, and we believe in God, and we believe that God has to move, and we must seek Him, and we want Him to be glorified and known and felt and experienced right here every time we're together. But we're a praying church, and we need to maintain as being a praying church. And so I thought back, you know, years of conversations that I had with ladies like Miss Edith Ritchie. I miss her. I know you do too. Miss Edith and Miss Clyde Henson, Miss Virginia Mills, I miss her. Bill Burnett, and each of them can remember. What's so special about a church being 79 years old is that we still have folks that were here the first time. Like, they were here when Midway began. That's neat. And so in 1940, I got a picture. Miss Pat gave me a picture. 1940, Midway began at this house. This is Carrie Ritchie's house. Okay, Carrie Ritchie would have been Edith's mother-in-law, and so now I love our story because Midway did not begin out of an argument. Midway did not begin out of, you know, a group of people wanting to come away from their church and start another church, that kind of thing. Midway began out of a need in the community, a need for a church to be literally midway between Mill Spring and Columbus. There's nothing spiritual about our name, by the way, but we are midway between Mill Spring and Columbus. But I love the story because here at Carrie Ritchie's house, between these trees and on this porch, and Pat said there were more rocking chairs than this one that was drawn here, but this is where the praying began. And this is where the first messages were given for our church, and the first worship services, and the first songs. And I plan to have this picture put in our vestibule as a reminder, we began as a praying church. We will always be a praying church. That's what we're to be about. And so what's even neater is earlier this week, I've been thinking about how to tie this into us, you know, praying for the harvest and all that. William Mills took me on a journey earlier this week up on the hill behind the sanctuary, and he said, "Get in the truck. I want to take you somewhere." So I do, and he takes me up. He takes me up the hill, and he turns off the truck, and he says, "Let's get out." And this is what I said. I said, "If you're going to kill me, I'd love to die here. That'd be fine." So we get out of the truck, and he says, "Come on with me." And he takes me down just this short little trail off the roadside, and there's this wooden bench. This old wooden bench, beaten path, old wooden bench, and he said, "You know what this is?" And I knew exactly what it was. It's an altar bench, And he shared with me how back in the earlier days of the church, his dad would meet with other men before church at this altar bench, and they would pray. Before services, I think he spent way more time there than others did too. You know, just praying about things, and I can't even begin to share with you how special that was because I've heard it said. You know, I've heard it said that's what happened, but it's there. The bench isn't going anywhere. I mean, like it is there, and God began to stir in me. Funny about stuff like this. God began to stir in me this desire to not just reap from what others have done, not just reap the benefits of what they've done, but also to lay a foundation for generations to come. So I'd like to create a couple more of those altar benches right there and make that a sacred place of prayer. Would you like that? Yeah, if we had that, yeah. I think that would be great to do. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a move of God in our community. I do. Which is why one of our focuses this year is to see that happen with houses of prayer and small groups in Polk County every week, so that people can come together and pray and study the Bible from house to house, community to community, much like our roots, our heritage. And so what I want to do today is share with you a few principles about this prayer for the harvest that's found in here in the latter part of this verse. I have five total. I'm going to share with you two this morning. And maybe that'll be incentive for you to come back tonight to hear the other three. But here's the first I want to share with you. When it comes to our praying, prayer is totally dependent upon what God can do. That's a simple principle, isn't it? Prayer is dependent, totally dependent upon what God can do. Not in what we can do, but what God can do. And that's why Jesus said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out. Let God do that. Pray that God would do that. And then later on in that text, he calls the harvest his. It's God's harvest, okay? This is God's kingdom. This is God's work. There was a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a Presbyterian minister, radio ministry pioneer, 1895, 1960s when he lived. He once stood before his church on a Sunday morning, and during a message, he's at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He shocked his congregation by saying, "Prayer changes nothing." Oh, hang on. He said, "Prayer changes nothing." And he didn't say it to get people in a state of shock. He didn't say it to get a pulse or anger out of the congregation. He didn't say it to spark controversy in the fellowship. He said it to communicate to his congregation that it was not prayer that changes things. It was God that changes things. So think of it that way. Prayer works because our God works in response to them. It's not about the words that we say. The Bible says we don't even know what to say. Okay? It's not about what we say or the promises we claim or even the faith we express. It has nothing to do with what we do. Prayer is about the mighty work of an almighty God. That's why we pray, because we're putting our faith, our trust, our complete dependence upon God. Not in what we can do. For if we could figure out the right things to pray and they would immediately happen, we would do it, wouldn't we? But prayer is totally dependent upon God. When we come to pray, we are simply coming before him, utterly dependent for his help, upon him to intervene, upon him to heal, upon him to save, upon him to restore, upon him to deliver and provide. One thing that we have to remember about this text is that the producer of the harvest is God, not us. God's in charge of the harvest. We learned that yesterday in Spencer, going door to door and inviting people to church and having a few conversations about spiritual things, about the gospel. And I think there was this temptation to put a lot of pressure on our group to win people to Jesus. It's not on us, is it, Sarah? It's not our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to make sure people get saved. Our responsibility is to go in faith and believe that God will save. And so if we don't share, how will they know? But our responsibility is to rely on God. It's his harvest. The harvest that I want to be a part of begins with God, which means I submit to the will of God. It means I surrender all of my wishes and wants and dreams and plans at the feet of God. And they have to give way to the weight and the wonder and majesty of God. So when I pray, it should be God that I want to see, not myself, not my wants, not my wishes. I want to see God for who he is and what he's going to do, not what I want to do. Now, my wife is a good photographer, and I'm not tooting her horn, but I believe she takes quality pictures, and she doesn't do enough of them, but she's good at it. And a lot of times, when we go on trips, the question's often asked, should I bring the camera? Should I bring the camera? And a lot of times, we say no. We say not to bring the camera because it comes in a big bag and it's more things to carry around, especially with the children. And so a lot of times we say no. We'll say what? We'll say, Just bring your phone, right? Because your phone has a camera. Cell phones today, they have pretty good resolution if you've got an upper-end phone, some of which are better than digital cameras that are out there. And so we live in an age where the cell phone camera has taken prominence over just simple digital cameras. A pocket camera sometimes is all you need. Well, one thing that has stemmed from using a cell phone is this thing called a selfie. Let's be honest, from youngest to oldest, how many of you have tried to take a selfie before? I see some of you older folks. Yes, you're in. Okay, I know you can do it. Well, some of you are good at doing it. A little too good at doing it. Some of you take them everywhere you go, bathrooms and stuff. a selfie is not though when you're taking pictures of other people. A selfie's all about what? It's all about you. A selfie is about taking a picture of yourself. Personal digital cameras, they were designed to take pictures of special sites, special events, special people in your life. But our cameras, our cell phone cameras, they have this rear-facing technology where we can just turn it around and it'll take a picture of you. And so now we live in this world, in this culture that's so me-centered. Now, we've even made pictures about us. We take pictures now to remember ourselves and ourselves alone. A lot of people have a selfie mentality when they pray. Think about that. Not looking to see God. We're looking to see ourselves. We're not looking to God. We're looking to ourselves. We're not concerned about what He wants, only what we want. It was H.B. Charles Jr., wonderful African-American pastor, who said, "The ultimate reason why prayers are not answered, it's because prayers are not offered." Think about that. The ultimate reason why prayers are not answered is because prayers are not offered. Your holy desires will be fulfilled, and the deeds prompted by your faith will not come to pass unless you take them to God and for God in prayer. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong today. There's absolutely nothing wrong with bringing a personal need to God, because He is a personal God who cares about you. Okay, I don't want you to hear me different there. It's our privilege to come to Christ. Now, I mean, we're able, the Hebrews 4 talks about how we're able to approach the throne of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we have access to the throne of God anytime we want. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go to a mediator. Christ is my mediator. He has set heaven free to us to pray unto God. And Jesus commands His disciples to ask and seek and knock in believing prayer. But remember, the priority of prayer is on God. It's on His glory. It's on His will, not us. Not our desires. And as we make our requests known to God, we're to pray for the glory of God to be made manifest in our circumstances. So here's my snippet for today. God does not answer selfie prayers. God is for a prayer that honors and glorifies Him alone. Now, prayer is totally dependent upon what God can do. It has nothing to do with what we can do. That's why people don't turn to you to pray to you. How many people have ever come up to you and started praying to you? None, right? Right? That's why people shouldn't bother coming to us with sins and faults and failures and struggles and pleas, because we can't do a thing about them. Who can, though? God can. That's why we go to God in prayer. My oldest son, Micah, and I, we were watching a Peanuts movie the other day, Charlie Brown, you know. And in the show, we were watching Lucy, one of the characters, had set up her psychiatry booth. And she would charge 5 cents. Did you know that in 1981 there was inflation? It was actually 50 cents for a conversation with Lucy. But she charges 5 cents for people to come and share their problems with her. And what does she usually do? She gives like the most senseless, useless advice ever, okay? And I see that, and I think of when I see so many people looking to other human beings for answers when it should be the Lord. When we realize that only God, and in God, this great work in our life or in our church or in our family or in our school or among our peers, when we trust in God alone, that's when heaven begins to move. And listen, I believe when we start doing that, Then you may see the change that you're praying for. Then you may see the power in the prayer. But are we totally dependent upon God with the needs and the circumstances that we have going on? Or are we believing on ourselves? Are we going to the Lucy's? Are we depositing our 5 cents and telling somebody else what's going on when we should be asking God what he would like to do about it? I want to ask you this question. What's going on in your life that you might be trying to take care of on your own strength? Think about that question. I'm sure that there's a sea of different responses in the room, but with a question like that, but what are we trying to control or take care of without giving it to God? It really could be the salvation of another soul, but their soul belongs to Christ. Keep that in mind. It could be a relationship in your home, a spouse or a child or a sibling, but they belong to Christ. It could be a physical need or a sickness that's going on in their life. And listen, God takes care of their body. God will heal the sick. God will tend to their need. We have to remember that it's the Lord who knows us best and knows what's best for us. So prayer is dependent upon God and God alone. Now, in the context of this verse, Jesus is reminding his disciples that the results of the harvest, okay, the produce of the harvest, the crop of the harvest belongs to him. You know where I get that from? Or what I get from that, I have to trust God with the results, right? So whatever comes our way in life, whatever we're encountered with, whether you planned on it or not, I have this responsibility to realize that I'm not in charge of the results. I should respond in faith. Absolutely. Should I do my part to be faithful as a witness for Christ? Yes. Should I go and share with others? Yes. Should I testify to the power of God? Yes. Should I respond in faith? By all means, yes. Should I reach my community, my neighbors, my family? Should I care for the sick? Absolutely, like you never have before. But the results, what you're praying for, the results, they belong to God. It's his harvest. He will reside above, his will will reside above our own. Now, quickly, I want to try and squeeze the second principle in here before we go. The second thing is this: prayer comes out of a strong desire to see what God will do in the midst of our circumstances. Prayer comes out of a strong desire to see what God will do in the midst of our circumstances. In Luke chapter 10, There's this sense of desperation that Jesus has with his disciples, because he says the harvest truly is great, meaning that now is the time to go and share. Now is the time to go into the villages and the cities. Now is the time to go to these people and win them to Christ. Now, like not tomorrow, not 10 days from now, not 2 months from now. He's saying now. There's a sense of desperation and there's a strong desire for this reaping to take place. And so Christ is on this rapid soul winning excursion into cities and villages and towns, and he's on his way to each of these places after his disciples to bring the kingdom of God. Christ is the fulfillment of this good news that he wants to share, and he, along with his disciples, they had this strong desire to take that message to the ones in need of hearing it. I've shared with you how Luke chapter 10 easily parallels with Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 9 that he said in Matthew or Luke chapter 10, and that is the same desire for people to be freed, the same desire for people to be found, the same desire for people to be forgiven was in Christ there as it was here in Luke 10. And so there was this passion welling up inside of him to see laborers sent out into the harvest, in so much that he calls on his disciples then to pray that God would raise up more laborers, that more laborers would come and reap in the harvest. That's what his soul hungered for. Now, I have to ask you that question. Do you have a strong desire? I know we say we're dependent upon God, but do we have a strong desire to see what God will do in our midst, in the midst of our circumstances? So I'll give you an example about what that hunger looks like. Last night, our team went to Pizza Inn in Shelby on the way home, And Coley was telling me that he was watching his carbs, and you can't watch your carbs in a place like Pizza Inn because you know that you can eat like 2 large pizzas there and never feel it. Okay, like so I did just that. So I had like 6 slices of pizza and a salad. My tummy didn't hurt one bit. But Pizza Inn has this methodology in place. It is genius. They have all the food in the center of the room, and they have this method where a few pizzas come out. And then people like flock like they've never ate before to eat the pizza. And then everybody gobbles them up and then they're gone. And you're like, oh, there's no more pizza. And you go and sit down and then they do it again. It's like a miracle. It just keeps coming out of this kitchen. And what they do now, like I haven't been in a while, but what they do now is they tell you what they're bringing out. So like my boys, they're cheese pizza only kind of guys and the chocolate chip pizza kind of guys. And so we're like watching like a hawk to see cheese pizza come out. This Mally's already in tears because he's like, where's the cheese pizza? I'm like, I'm waiting on it, son. I'm waiting on it. Well, then this lady comes out, cheese pizza. And I'm like, gone. I'm gone. And this is what happened. Not kidding you. Cheese pizza came out and then the chocolate chip pizza came out. And like 3 of us got up to get the chocolate chip pizza. We didn't get 1 slice. We didn't get 2 slices. There was this little girl. Lord, forgive me. There was this little girl, 3 people behind us. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you, I got 4 pieces of chocolate chip pizza. I didn't eat all 4. What are you talking about? I didn't eat all 4 of them. I ate 2 of them. But I got 4 pieces, and then Coley came, and he got a few pieces. Terry came, he got a few pieces, and there's that little girl, and she's like, I mean, it was gone. Listen, think about it this way. The way people storm a buffet, you know, they're hungry, they're persistent. They're like vultures, I mean, swarming the pizza. I think about our hunger for God. Let's get spiritual about this, okay? I think about how our hunger for God should be. When you pray, do you swarm the throne room of God, wanting to speak with Him and hear from Him? Are we persistent in that? Are we watching to see how is that work? Are we waiting to see? More than anything, folks, I want to see a revival. More than anything, I would love to see God break through in your life and in your circumstances. But when it comes to prayer, do we have a pizza in mentality where we are watching and waiting for the stuff to come, for it to come so that we can have and we can take in and we can enjoy? I wonder if the same could be said of us when it comes to our prayer life. You almost have to be at a point in your life where your soul is starving for a spiritual awakening to happen. Steve Frank, he was a poetic writer. He wrote in a prayer called Desperation. These are the words that he used in his prayer. He says, I'm desperate, not knowing what to do, not knowing where to turn, unable to tell up from down, backwards from forwards, lost. Lord, when I'm at my most desperate, when I have no idea what's coming next, no way of escaping my present or avoiding my future, I can do only one thing. I have only one thing. I have only you. I can think only of you. I can turn only to you. Lord, in those days of desperation, I give myself to you. I let go. I give up the control I think I should have. I give everything to you. Lord, only when I release myself to you am I finally free. Lord, grant me freedom today. Let me ask you, what is the desire of your heart? Let's get real serious about things right now. Ask yourself, what is it that you would love more than anything to see God do? Jesus said, pray. Jesus said, pray. In this text, he knew the problem at hand. He knew the laborers were few for a tremendous mission. And he called his disciples to do nothing but pray. To deliberately, desperately, earnestly pray. Because he realized the harvest was plentiful. And there needed to be more people out in the labor. Where do you see and know that the harvest is plentiful in your life? What are you praying for? Knowing to pray is one thing. I think everybody in the room would say, yes, I know to pray. I know I'm supposed to do that. But preparing yourself to pray, that's a totally different thing. And even further, persistently praying, that's a totally different thing. I heard the story of a fisherman who was not in particularly good fellowship with God. He was at sea, and some other godless companions were with him, and they were in a terrible, terrible storm, and it seemed like the boat very well might sink. And so the non-Christian men called on this guy because he said he was a Christian. He wasn't close to God, but they knew he was a Christian. They said, "Hey, would you call on God for us?" And he said, "Men, I've got a confession to make. I haven't been in great fellowship with the Lord in a long, long time, and I haven't been praying regularly. I don't know if I can help, but I sure will try." And so he bows his head and he says, "Lord, I know that I've been out of fellowship with you for about 15 years now, but if you're willing to help me this time and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15 years." Honestly, folks, and unfortunately, how many people view prayer in that light? It's that thing that we pick up when everything else seems to fall apart, and we don't pick up and do again until we're in the same exact situation. That's temporary faith. That's using God. And that is a far cry from what God has in mind for your life when he says, pray. He urges us to come before him persistently with a strong desire to see him move regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the outcome. We should come to him with anything all the time. Here's what I would love to do today as we close out. I would love at this moment nothing more than to see this service turn into a prayer service. I want to encourage you today to use the time at hand to pray. This is not a time for you to check out. That's the problem. That is a problem. We check out. We quit. We talk about prayer. We're good at it. We go to conferences about prayer. We're good at it. We don't pray, though. We need to discipline ourselves to pray. And so I encourage you today, I welcome you today to please use the altar and cry out to Jesus about anything that's going on in your life. What is the strong desire of your heart? And will you pray about it? Are you totally depending upon God? That was the first point. Are you totally depending upon God? Trusting in God to walk with you through the circumstance that you're in? Whatever it may be. It could be very possible today that there's somebody on your mind that is a part of this harvest. And you know that God wants to save them, but you know that they're lost. Could it be for someone's soul to be saved? Will you please be dependent upon God today and pray for their soul to be saved, knowing that Jesus alone will save them? Give them to God and pray earnestly for their soul. It could be, as Jesus told his disciples, pray. You could find yourself today praying for more laborers to enter into the harvest work. That would be awesome. If the church family would pray for one another, would pray for our brothers and our sisters in the Lord today to serve God with passion and zeal, pray that the church would indeed be revived and that God would work mightily among us. We have not, James said, because we ask not. We should constantly be praying for the church to fulfill the mission that is set before us. You may today need to pray for a loved one in your family, a child or a parent or a sibling or a spouse. You may need to pray against enemy attack. Maybe there's lots of opposition that's going on in your life and in your family and in your circumstance, and you need to take time to pray for victory in Jesus over your battles and over your troubles. You might be sick today. You might be sick today, physically sick or spiritually sick, and you need to be anointed and prayed over. Hey, we need to take those steps of faith. You might find yourself today needing to pray for Christ to become your Savior and Lord, because as we talk about following Jesus, you might hear the message and realize, I'm not doing that at all. And I want a real, right relationship with God. Would you come and pray? Lord, we're helpless and hopeless without a relationship with Christ. The one thing that you keep calling us to is the one thing we often neglect and the one thing we often fail to do, and that is to rely completely on you with every facet of our being. How can we expect a great harvest to be reaped if we're not consistently praying for the Lord of the harvest to bring the reaping? Forgive us, God, for being so self-absorbed and independent and trying to work miracles on our own power and our own being. People can see right through that. You see right through it. It's so fake. God, I know you want the best for this church family. You want the best for every individual family that's in this room. You, God, have a great and mighty and awesome plan to work in their life. But if we don't pray and we don't seek and we don't ask and we don't knock, Should we expect the blessing? Should we expect the move of God? People need to remember today, oh Lord, that the greatest things that you have done in our nation and through the church did not come without months and sometimes years of faithful people praying. It was just a reflection of how dependent and how faithful people were to ask you to do the impossible. So God, as we move to this part of the service where it's so easy to just zone out. It's so easy to think about what's coming up next in the day. It's so easy to become sidetracked and distracted, and we get so fat and happy in our salvation and all the good that's happened in our life that we don't think about others. I pray, God, against that. I pray this morning that as we enter into this prayer service, that we would lay all down before your feet and that we would trust you, God, alone. I pray within this people today a strong desire to see you move. And I pray that we would not move from our seats until we've received confirmation, until we have shared with you and heard from you what you want to do. It's about your will, Lord. It's about what you want. It's about your plan, not ours. We surrender and forsake our own for what you would have, knowing that yours is best. So God, I pray that there would be complete submission and obedience to what you want to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Robbie, if you don't mind to just play during this time of invitation. And if God's stirring your heart to come and pray, you can pray where you are. You can come here and pray. But take some time today to consider the things that we have talked about in concerns of the Lord and his harvest and where you are in that. Take some time to pray today. You be obedient. You be obedient.